Identified by the back of my head? What? A couple hours after our last week's service, we were at home and we were getting food ready and we ate and we realized that we had a lot of chores to do, and one of which was grocery shopping. So Lisa took the pen and paper and wrote out the grocery shopping list. And I thought it'd be a good thing to do, and took the grocery shopping list and went to Kroger's. And so I was to go to Kroger's and stroll through the 15 aisles grocery shopping for my family. So, with a cup of Verona in hand and clothed in casual, I looked over the produce section in obscurity with great joy. No one knows me there. I have my coffee, Sunday afternoon, a little stroll. Quite the peace that is until, like an arrow shot from afar, my serenity was pierced with a female voice behind me saying, "Dan Turner?" And I listened, I looked, and there she was. "Michelle Cooper, what are you doing here? Good to see you." She says, "You know, I thought that was you. I could tell by the back of your head." Being identified by the back of your head. And yet, thank you, Michelle, it helped with this message. Isn't that somewhat like what the Lord does in our lives? He gets our attention. And he turns us around and he engages us in relationship. And he does so by noticing and drawing our attention to a distinguishing feature that not altogether lovely. We see this happening all through the book we're studying this month, the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, take them out, open them to Jonah. We continue our series we're calling Two Hearts and One Story as we study together this book, the book of Jonah. Last week, we noticed chapter 1 and how the narrative unfolds two hearts. First, we saw a Jonah-like heart, and we noticed that this is a defecting heart, a heart that is going astray, running from the Lord. We also saw in this chapter 1 another heart, and it's the Lord's gracious heart. A heart that looks after, tracks down, captures, and brings back his people for his glory and the advancement of the mission. This is what we'll see all through the book. We will see Jonah. You notice that in Jonah, there's something just not quite right with him. And the reason for this is quite simple. He has a defecting heart. A heart that goes astray from the Lord. Now, this type of heart can be seen through these distinguishing features. Last week, the distinguishing feature we called running from God. Choosing a path that leads to death to escape the road that leads to obedience, we noticed that his heart wasn't right. This week, we're going to see a distinguishing feature that's not altogether lovely, and we're calling this acting close to God. Now, acting close to God, what is it that I mean by acting close to God? Exposing in our lives things like hypocrisy, pretense, insincerity, two-facedness is the aim of this morning's message. But it will not end there. Identifying a demonstration of a going astray heart is not the end of the Lord's ministry. Turning us around and closing with us so that we can be rescued and brought back to Him is gospel ministry. And that is what we pray will happen today. So let's pause for a moment, look to Him, and ask Him for this kind of work in our lives this morning. Lord, I do want to lift up this prayer to you and say thank you much for bringing us together this morning. Thank you much that your leash is in your hand and around our neck. And I pray if any of us has this tendency right now to be drifting and moving away from you, that you will tug on it and turn us around and show us what we've been missing in Christ Jesus. So I pray for eyes to be open that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this mess. I pray, O Lord, for a heart that inclines and tilted towards the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will give us energy to run away from sin and run into the very arms of Christ for hope and joy and everlasting life. And all of God's people said, amen. We'll open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. In this section, we see poetry. This section serves as a microscope magnifying Jonah's pre-fish experience in the sea. It's a freeze frame. You're not going to see any movement. Before we're in narrative, and there's a lot of movement going on in narrative. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, you see a lot of movement. But chapter 2, he hits the pause button and it freezes the action. Think of chapter 2 as a slide and Jonah inserted into the slide and squished down under this microscope. And now we're looking at him seeing what actually is there. What is in Jonah's heart? What are we to see in Jonah's life? Is he one who desires God's commission? Is he one who is desiring the good company of the Lord? What this prayerful song indicates is what we're going to be exploring today. Are we to view this episode in chapter 2 as some form of repentance while still seeing growth needed in Jonah? From this prayer, are we to conclude that Jonah initiates a return to God as he kind of comes to his senses and realizes his need of mercy? Are we to interpret his expulsion onto dry ground as a reward of one who's drawing near to God? Or are there other things we are to notice? Is there another point that needs to be pressed onto our hearts this morning? Well, in this fairly lengthy freeze frame, the storyline of Jonah pauses for the readers to hear Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving. This thanksgiving song ascends from the belly of a fish. We hear for the first time Jonah talking about his own experiences. He elaborates his trauma in the sea, and he does so through poetry. Here, we see that ugly feature of a defecting heart as acting close to God. And we see this by first noticing a suspicious contrition. Picking up where we left off last week, Jonah chapter 2, follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, I love poetry. Poetry is beautiful. Poetry sings. Poetry is an attractive use of language. And yet, something's just not right in this poem. The one who is retelling the story has already characterized Jonah in chapter 1 as a traitor. He's running from his calling. He's trying to get away from the Lord's great commission. He is defecting from the Lord's command. And so, when we hear this contrition down in verses 1 through 7, we are to be at least a bit suspicious. Now, this suspicion starts growing as we think about what he said. For example, look at verse 3. Jonah attributes his life-threatening situation to the Lord's doing. You cast me into the deep. Now, I suppose one can interpret this as the sovereignty of God, and in his providence, he casts Jonah by the use of the sailors. And we certainly would acknowledge the sovereignty of God all through this little book. And we certainly would say in God's providential care, he did use the sailors. But is that the point here in the poem? Look at chapter 1, verse 12. This clearly shows that Jonah is behind this awful situation. The consequences of his behavior are owing to him, not to the Lord. Also, our suspicion continues to increase as we read on and we come to Jonah's assessment of why he is away from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1, do you recall? Makes very clear that Jonah desires something, and that something is to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, in this questionable contrition, he says that it was the Lord who drove him away from his presence. Now, I'm beginning to wonder about this song of thanksgiving. I'm becoming unsure as to why Jonah's contrition, found in verses 5 through 7, has him looking so virtuous. He sounds so right. He sounds so religious by quoting many passages from the Psalms. Yet, he has not taken any responsibility for his actions. He doesn't seem sad over his sin. Could it be that the writer wants us to see another aspect of Jonah's heart and abhor what we are seeing? Could it be that the writer wants us to spot a distinguishing feature of a drifting heart? Lips that are close to God while a heart is far from God. Could it be that he wants us to see this characteristic not just in Jonah? How about us? Do we ever pretend that we are better than we are? Do we act close to God using charming, pious words and then hang up the phone only to yell at our kid who wants our attention impatiently? Do you sing the wonderful hymns and the songs on a Sunday morning while your heart is still bitter over what just took place before church service? I recall pastoring another church years back. The kids were small. The kids were young. And those of you who have small young kids, trying to keep them quiet in seats for a whole hour, it's difficult. And the difficulty is very distracting to undistracted devotion to the Lord. Well, since I'm the preacher, I thought that Lisa should shoulder all the weight of distraction, leaving me freed up to worship with undistraction the glories of the Lord. Well, this difficulty was increasing, and she looked over and she asked for help. And I gave the scowl. And then helped. And then it was my turn to get up on the platform and draw people, God's people, to the Lord through His Word, by His Spirit, without addressing my heart once. When lips are close to the Lord, yet the heart is far from the Lord, it's awful. It's a distinguishing feature of a heart that is moving away from the Lord. Looking religious with scrubbed up language while the heart is far from the Lord will lead in one of two directions. Either people will applaud your performance and you'll feel great. You'll feel superior. Or people will not applaud your performance and you will feel crushed. Either way, you remain far from the Lord. You are counting on something other than the Lord's provision for the Lord's acceptance. Your standard is self-made. You may look the part, but there is no life-transforming joy, no life-transforming power. You need to be rescued, beloved. You need to be rescued from a defecting heart. You need repentance that turns you to the Christ. You need the gospel to recapture your mind. And this starts by recognizing the symptom of a heart defect that we're calling today acting close to God. We're making our way down through the poem. We come to Jonah's confession. Listen as I read verses 8 through 10. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. In verse 8, we come to good theology. Quote, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. That's spot on. I love that verse. I use it frequently in biblical counseling. Yet, something's just not right here. When we reach verse 9, we find contrast. We wouldn't expect that unless Jonah is accepting verse 8, but he's thinking just the opposite of verse 8 by saying verse 9, but I. Do you see that contrast? But I sounds so self-righteous, as if verse 8 doesn't apply to Jonah? Now, the irony here of this confession is that we actually do see this application in chapter 1, but not with Jonah. We see it in the sailors. Notice chapter 1, verse 16. They offer sacrifice, they make vows to the Lord, yet we do not see a hint of Jonah's sacrifice. We have not heard him make any vows. In fact, this section that is to be his confession talks nothing about his repentance, his sin, his consequences, his remorse, his renewed participation in the Lord's commission. Nothing. His words ring hollow and his ways suggest one thing: inauthenticity. This contrition and confession, according to verse 10, were nauseating. Being evicted from his gastric haven, the fish vomited out Jonah. So far, what we've seen is as queasy as a mound of vomit. Jonah is not portrayed here as a repentant follower of God. He is not here for the readers to congratulate. In this freeze frame, he is placed under the microscope, magnifying a heart defect from the Lord. Can you see it? Do you detect it in Jonah? What we are to see is that a heart far from the Lord can actually sound pious. A heart drifting from God can look religious and even a bit repentant. But as Isaiah in the 8th century BC said of God's people, quote, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me." Awful. Yes. But we dare not miss the other heart that is out in the open in this scene. Even though Jonah attempted to avoid the Lord's commission, either through drowning in chapter 1 or digestion in chapter 2, God has other plans. Due to the Lord's allegiance to His fame, due to the Lord's allegiance to His mission, due to the Lord's great mercy for His people, He aims the fish. He points the fish toward dry land to save Jonah and put him back into the mission that we read about in chapter 1. What is being exposed thus far here are two hearts. Jonah's wish and the Lord's will. Jonah demonstrates disobedience. The Lord demonstrates patience and perseverance. Jonah says one thing but does another. The Lord has pity on such a pathetic prophet. Now, the contrast between the two hearts is to be working on our own hearts. Can you see traces of Jonah likeness in your own heart? Do you believe that the Lord treats you not as your sins deserve? He is patient, and He demonstrates pity for those who are out of step, who are rebellious, whose self-righteousness is sickening. Notice, please, the second part of verse 6, and the change in direction. Chapter 2, verse 6. From chapter 1, verse 3, up to this verse, we see Jonah going in but one direction. Down to Joppa. Down into the ship. Down deep into the ship. Down deep into sleep. Down into the water. Down deep, deep into the water. Down, down, down. And then the direction changes. Verse 6. Circle the little word up. Here's the pivotal point. The direction is going all the wrong direction. Down, down, down. And then he starts coming up. Reversing the direction of hypocrisy is caused not by the hypocrite, but by the Lord. How can you tell if the Lord is actually working in your hearts this morning? You may be here frightened, but no one, absolutely nobody, knows this. You do not want people to know who you are. You dress nicely, you fix up your hair well, you respond to others with your learned Christian pleasantries. You are kind to people around you. Your good nature remarks keep people thinking one thing, while inside there's something else going on. You sang the songs this morning, you bowed the head in prayer, your reputation goes before you as a helper. But your heart has cooled off over the days, over the weeks, over the months, in its pursuit of God. And you don't know what to do except do the same old thing. Fake it. Fake it. Fake it. Keeping your lips close to God while your heart is far from God is truly a serious matter. It is characteristic of a defecting heart. Beloved, listen. Listen to God's word. The Lord has brought you into this auditorium today for reasons. Could it be that He is recapturing you by showing you a characteristic of a defecting heart? You now know that you're caught. You know that the gig is up. He sees you. He knows you. And now you're believing that he's tracking you down today. Approximately 800 years after Jonah, Jesus was talking to hypocrites in Matthew chapter 12. He said something to these people who acted close to God when their hearts are far from God. Something that all of us need to be wowed over this morning. Listen to the Lord Jesus' words. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah came out of his 3 days and three nights smelling like vomit with digestive juices dripping from his hair. But Jesus burst forth from his 3 days and three nights in glorious attire. Jonah had little to say. We'll see it next week. But listen to our Lord Jesus Christ on that glorious morning of his resurrection. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb and stooping to look in, into the belly of the earth, after 3 days and three nights, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and placed by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first went in. He saw and he believed, for as yet they didn't understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus lay, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." The Lord, the one who was hurled into the sea of God's wrath on our behalf. The Lord, the one who went to the cross to absorb the punishment of our sins. The Lord, the one who died and was placed into the belly of the earth. The Lord, the one who could not be held in the death grip, but was resurrected and lives forever. The Lord, this one, our Lord, our only hope, our only joy, calls out our personal name. He tells us through his accomplished work on the cross, that we are safe from the punishment due our sins. He tells us by his resurrection that we are accepted by the Holy One of the universe. No more doubting, no more faking, no more pretending, no more spinning, no more acting close to God, no more looking to self for safety. He has sent his Spirit to enable us to now do what Mary did, to see the Lord and to cling to the Lord with great affections. This is the gospel, beloved. This is the grace. This is our only hope. Turn today from acting close to God. Turn today to the God who has come close to us, found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn today, trust and rest in his accomplished work and worth. It is this gospel, it is this message that is heralded today for all of you to hear, to embrace, and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ as you see your sin, but greater still, see your Savior conquer that sin and give you the grace needed to turn you around and bring you up into obedience. Amen? That is the message 25 years ago that John Street had pounding in his heart. Out in the Washington Heights 25 years ago, it appeared that the Lord was moving a group of people out of that area and into Springboro so that Springboro would have a clear, robust, reformed understanding of the gospel in its contemporary form to spread throughout this area for the glory of God and the good of people. And so, out went John Street with 40 other people. Can you imagine that? Coming down into Springboro, coming into a batting cage. I think the Watkins know about this batting cage. They purchased it, and that's where their business is. But out of that batting cage came this. And today, we want to celebrate, not John per se, we want to celebrate not merely our charter members, some of whom are with us, is Ken and Christy Kettering here today. I'm looking forward to meeting you. You're Ken. My wife just left with a granddaughter. It's great to meet you, Ken. Ken was a part of that 40-member group that has come and started up Clear Creek Chapel. Floyd and Lois, could you start making your way up to the platform? Is there others who were part of that 40-member ministry that started up Clear Creek Chapel years back in Springboro? Raise your hand. Ken's got a sweet smile on his face as he watches the Danielsons coming up. Your nose looks fine. And so what we want to do this morning is celebrate. Celebrate the Ketterings, yes. Celebrate the Danielsons, who are the last charter members who are with us here at Clear Creek Chapel. Is that correct? The Danielsons have been working tirelessly over those 25 years, doing many things behind the scenes, some of which are right in front. When Lisa and the kids and I came, Floyd was the chairman of the elders. They have spent their life and invested their life. And if you ask them, I think that they'll have a smile on their face as they recount the 25 years of ministry here at Clear Creek Chapel. And so what we want to do is celebrate this faithfulness without which this wouldn't have happened, but through them celebrate the faithfulness and the glories of God of capturing and recapturing people like this, holding them online and holding them on the course and moving them through 25 years of persevering ministry to create something like this. So to do that, we want to present to them a certificate of appreciation hereby granted to Floyd and Lois Danielson. In recognition of your dedication and faithful 25-year commitment at Clear Creek Chapel. And then just some little token for their palate. Let's pray. Dearest Father, it is a great joy to see grace. Grace coming down on unmerited people, but noticing what you have done in their hearts, reorienting them to the very glories and grace of Jesus Christ. You've closed on Lois and Floyd, drawing them ever closer each and every step of their earthly journey. And we thank you that we are participants of that and beneficiaries of that grace. So grace them today. Grace them in their tomorrows. Help us to peer into their marriage and their walk of faith with great hope and gleaning from it the grace needed to persevere and run the course well. And all of God's people with great celebration in their hearts said, Amen. Thank you very much. There may be a word or two of instruction that I'm missing, but I think at this point we're going to go ahead and transition from our gathering here out to just fellowship. Yeah, okay. So it's